I want also to read verse 23 from that chapter, because I want to make a big deal of it. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." How many of you, either last night or this morning, either laid in bed or sat around thinking, "No, what am I going to wear to church tomorrow or today?" Anybody? I thought about it last night, even though it doesn't look like it, but I did. How many of you made a choice this morning about eating or what to eat? How many choices you make on a typical weekday? 20? 30? If you start adding them up, you know, do I want to use a pencil or a pen on this? What kind of paper am I going to write on? And we make all these little decisions. Most of them are very mundane, and it really doesn't matter whether I eat cereal or toast for breakfast, does it? It's not a great big choice that God is going to either approve or disapprove. It's a choice we make. But there are some choices that are majorly important, and we can't avoid making them, even though we think we can, because if we avoid making the choice we ought to make, we've already made the opposite choice. So I want to emphasize today that there are a lot of critical choices that come into our lives. In the passage today, after Israel had spent 400 years in Egyptian slavery and then 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, the Lord appointed Joshua to take over the leadership from Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Under his leadership then, much of the land was taken captive and developed in various parts. There were some parts that were still resistant enemies there. But in chapter 24, Joshua is nearing the end of his life. He knows that death is approaching. So he assembles all the people together in one place to remind them how God had delivered them and how God had provided for them all through these years. And his challenges to them, I think, are also a challenge to us, probably in a little bit different way, but still a challenge. What he does is to remind them of God's faithfulness, how God had lavishly poured out his love and protection on them, continually faithful even when they were faithless. He challenges the people to be faithful to this faithful God. Be faithful to the one who is faithful to you. So he says in verse 14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." And isn't that the only reasonable thing for them to do? They have seen God's, how God had taken care of them all these years. Isn't it only reasonable that they should serve him? It's the only reasonable thing for us to do also, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters are included, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Many translations of that last part read, "which is your reasonable service." So God has been very merciful and gracious to you and to me, and it's only reasonable then that we should offer our lives to him and worship him and serve him and fear him. Maybe we need to take time sometimes to list the marvelous and gracious things that he has done for us. I don't know whether you're familiar with, you're familiar with the words mercy and grace, but some simple way to remember them. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We get mercy instead of what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve to get. That is, we get God's favor and his love when we don't deserve it. So we could start out with thanking God for his mercy to us, because he didn't give us what we deserve to get, and for his grace toward us, because he's given us what we don't deserve. We might start by talking or thinking about the overwhelming mercy he has shown to us by appointing Jesus Christ to take our sins upon himself, and that he sacrificed himself in our place so that we could have life and be forgiven for every sin we have ever committed. And that's what the Lord's table is about, is a reminder. We might add that to think of the peace that comes with knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who watches over us and provides for us in a very lavish way, especially here in the United States. The list can get quite long as we go on and begin to list specific things that the Lord has done for us as an individual after we have been completely forgiven and all the sins on the chalkboard have been erased. And the list gets longer when we begin to add all the blessings he gives to us, the assurances from his word, which contribute to our peace and to our comfort. And then Joshua goes on after saying, remember what he has done. He says, now fear the Lord. Now, right away we think of a big person up in the heavens with a ball bat ready to crack us over the head at the slightest infringement. And we fear that. But that's not exactly the kind of fear that Joshua is talking about, and the Bible talks about it when it says fear the Lord. It's a proper sense of awe and reverence before the living God. Jesus Christ is truly our best friend and most loyal friend, but he is also the creator of everything that is. Sometimes we fall over into the side of feeling like Jesus, my friend, you know, he would never consider challenging me about anything. He is also the creator of all that is. With one word, he calmed the raging storm, healed a blind man, cast out demons, and we don't dare forget that in thinking about Jesus. And therefore, we need to have a sense of awe and reverence concerning him. He's not only one of us human beings. He is also Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, maker of you and me, a proper object of awe. My father was a good man. He provided very well for our family, even during the Depression. I had no fear of him ever becoming bad or doing wrong things. He wasn't a Christian, but he lived better than most Christians when it came to morals and ethics. But I feared him because I knew if I had done something wrong, he wouldn't let me get away with it. He would challenge me about it. He would correct me. So I feared him in that sense. And this is part of what it means also to fear the Lord. Reverence and awe toward him, but also a sense of I don't want to offend him. And then Joshua says, now, not only fear the Lord, now serve the Lord. Cows and birds do by their very nature. You ever think of that? A cow never sins. A dog never sins, even though he bites you. A dog does not sin. Humans sin. Trees and winds serve the Lord. All of the time. We had a big windstorm yesterday. I don't know whether you have it here. I thought my house was going to blow away for a while, and it's five-course brick. It was pretty severe. But the wind serves God. Trees do. That's the reason they're blooming, or getting ready to get leaves. They serve God. They do what he tells them. So Joshua is contrasting serving the Lord with serving the gods of the surrounding nations. That's what he's talking about in this passage. The gods that they knew from Egypt, and the gods that they had learned about. All these different people in the land had different gods, and they had learned about them and were fascinated by them. So So we need to take care that we do not say we are serving the Lord while we are chasing after the multitude of idols that are available to us, surround us all in the United States in particular, all around the world actually. After challenging them to fear the Lord and serve the Lord, Joshua says something that seems strange in a way. He commands them then, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord only. And you read that and you say, you mean these people were doing all the right things before God while they had idols stuck in their backpacks? And it seems that that is true of many of them. How could these people who have been cared for 40 years through the wilderness, manna, water, everything they needed, how could they turn their backs on God and be worshiping idols? It seems impossible to imagine, but Joshua and God knew exactly what was happening behind the scenes, maybe in their tents or wherever. So he challenges them in verse 15 again. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served before beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are now living. But I want to tell you this, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered after that challenge and said, far be it from us to serve other gods, to forsake the Lord. I'm sure that would be our response too, if we were challenged by that. But Joshua knew what was happening behind the scenes. So he responded to that response from the people by saying, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. And the people protested, no, no, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said something in verse 23. Then throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. You see, they had these idols that they were worshiping behind the scenes. Many of them did. And things haven't changed much down through the millennia from then to now. A lot of people want to be God's people and yet keep the idols of our culture. Now, I can't say too much about the idols of the Chinese culture because I don't understand it that well. I know there are a lot of idols within the Chinese community. But let me talk about idols in the United States. Did you hear about the female Episcopal priest out in Seattle who says she is also a practicing Muslim? She said it publicly. She thinks all is okay that two completely opposite religions are compatible with one another because they're compatible with her. Therefore, they ought to be compatible with God, right? And God should approve of all of this. And that's a far-out example of trying to serve God and serve idols at the same time. And Jesus had declared long ago, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Most of us are not as stupid as that Episcopal priest. But we're surrounded by philosophies and activities and deceitful idolatries which may infect us just as those strange gods in Egypt and in the land of Canaan attracted and infected God's ancient people. The gods of power, for instance, of money and sex and fame. That Episcopal priest succumbed to the demonic philosophy that there's no such thing as absolute truth. The truth changes all the time. And therefore, everything is just shades of gray, sort of. Or perhaps she thinks that all right religions, morals, and ethics are at a salad bar, or a buffet. And you just go there and look it all over and pick and choose the ones you want. But that's not what God teaches. He gives direction. He gives His truth. And we need to pay heed to it. We can fall into this idolatrous pattern of our culture very easily because the world shouts at us all the time that we have a right to pick and choose what we want, particularly here in the United States, you know, the individualism, the picking and choosing. So let me name some of the idols of our time, and I'll pick individualism as the first of them. There was an article in July 2007, Newsweek. I forget what the article was about because I just extracted this part and threw the article away. But in it, a mother wrote about her son's tattoos. She is worried about him. Worried that those tattoos will hinder his future. But she's conflicted about all of this because, and let me quote her, "I'm unhinged. While I pride myself on being a rocker, baby boomer mom," that means open-minded and astute, "I'm confounded by the rash choice that Alec has made." See, I've taught him be your own person. Now he's doing these things and I'm concerned about it. So she asked the question, "Was I wrong to have drilled into him the importance of being true to himself, relentlessly nudging him to be who he is, to rise above his inhibitions and face the world with aplomb?" So she got this question. She said, "I love my son, and I am proud of his individualism. There seems to be an upside to all of this. Where I used to see a child who was always a bit self-conscious, I now see a young man who is infused with genuine self-assuredness because he has more tattoos than anybody I know." No wonder our world is messed up. She has pushed him, individual, be your own person. Don't pay attention to anybody else. And now that he's done that, she's worried about it and conflicted, but she's proud of him just the same because he has more tattoos than anybody else she knows. I think there ought to be greater things in the world to be a little bit proud of. Another idol of our time is multiculturalism. You get it from the ground up, from kindergarten on up, and in businesses, they have training sessions in a lot of corporations. And here's sort of the way it goes. Every culture is different. We're supposed to believe, then, that no culture is any better than any other culture. That's what it boils down to. If these are cannibals, that's just their way of life. Our culture is really no better than that. Even though we don't like some of those things, but you know, you can't say anything about it because all cultures are alike. None are any better. So we can't criticize anything. We can't say that having multiple wives is wrong. Maybe we can think it, but we can't say it aloud, or we will be accused of being bigoted. We're pressured into accepting everything as okay. The judges in Iowa, the Iowa Supreme Court, just passed a ruling that gay marriage is okay. They didn't really ask the people of the state. The people of the state had a different take on it and had voted on it. No. But the judges decided everything is okay. So we can sort of choose any action, anything that pleases us, and no one ought to be able to say a thing about it. Because it's no better, no worse than any other choice that I or someone else can make. Soon we can't speak up about anything. The truth of God's word is silenced lots of times if we choose to be controlled by the idol of multiculturalism. There are idols of degradation through entertainment, licentiousness and degradation fed to us by the movies, by TV and books and the internet and by what's loosely called modern music. Some of it might be okay, but a lot of it is disastrous. There is also the idol of wealth accumulation. There was a radio announcer in Allentown. He keeps urging people to attend seminars of real estate riches. You may have heard of that outfit too. Here's the way it goes about it. I bought my first property in February, and now I'm in negotiations for my fifth property, and he tells how much money is rolling in from all of these things. And then comes the bait, and I'll paraphrase what he's saying because he doesn't say it as blatantly. Come to the seminar and you too can be rolling in dough. The idol of wealth accumulation. What are we accumulating it for? I think we're supposed to be transferring it into something that's worth something in heaven. And that's what we're supposed to be using our money and wealth for. There is the idol of state lotteries, OTBs, casinos. We just opened a new big casino in Allentown. Bethlehem, sorry. And they say, come and spend. You hear these advertisements. I used to hear them in New York all the time. To come and spend so that they can extract as much money from you as they can possibly vacuum out of your pockets while you're there, with this elusive lure of riches. And then New York State always ended its commercial with a tiny warning about gambling addiction. They had to stick that in there so they didn't get sued. But they're really enticing you with one hand, come, 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 and the other saying, you know, don't do this. You might get into a gambling addiction. There's the idol of power. Many of our government leaders are corrupted by the power trip. How to get power, and then once you have it, how do I keep it? And that's the reason that many, many of the politicians in Washington, and I forget what your state's capital is, are corrupt because they have power and they don't want to give it up. And anything that they can do to gain favor with the right parts of the electorate and the right parts of things, they will do if they can keep the power. All too often, power is a corrupting influence in the church also. Because if we're not careful, a little bit of power is nice, and then it seems like, well, it would be nice to have a little bit more. And I forget who it was in old times that said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And these are only a few of the idols which call out to us for our attention and our allegiance and say, come, come, come. Maybe it was easier for those Israelites to recognize their divided allegiance than it is for Christians today to recognize our divided allegiance. Because at least with the Israelites, the idol had a name and an image. But modern day idols are much more subtle. There's no image, and they go by so many different names. So Joshua challenged the Israelites three times to choose whom they were going to serve, the idol gods of their day or the gracious God who made heaven and made earth. And we Christians must be challenged quite often about the same things, lest we fall into the pit that these idols pull us toward. Obviously, we need to make sure that we have come to the initial point of repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ and inviting him into our lives. And we must choose him over all the false gods of our age, but that decision has to be renewed repeatedly because every day we're bombarded with all of these things. We must daily choose whom we must serve. And maybe we have to choose that a number of times, even in one day's time. For instance, Paul said, I die daily. If Paul found that necessary, how much more should we find it necessary? He doesn't mean he died physically, but he had to die to the desires or the thing that was being offered or what had to be sacrificed in order to do the Lord's work. We can't depend on wise choices we have made in the past. We must go on making the right choices now and on. If you're a Christian, you have made the once for all choice for Christ that brought you salvation and justification. Remember how you chose to serve the Lord and not the idols of your age? If you think back then. And your choices don't end. Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. So we have to continually make this choice to live within the commands of God. Now, a question. Have you considered recently whether you are serving the living God or bowing before the idols of 2009? They're always up to date, those idols. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of China, or the pagan gods of present-day America, or the gods of Hinduism, or the God who made heaven and earth and made you and me. I think we need to say with Joshua time and time again, as for me and as for my household, we have chosen to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you stepped before us and offered us salvation and eternal life through your sacrifice. And you offer us a freedom of making choices. Help us to choose rightly. Help us to choose the things that demonstrate our proper reverence and fear of you. And choose each day to serve you rather than to serve the idols of our age. We pray in Jesus' name.